Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and our text tonight is verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. May God bless to us his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are our shepherd and you feed and nourish us by your word. And now we do pray that you would give us that humility and reverence before you, without which no one can understand and obey your voice and your teaching. Be with us now, we pray, that what is declared would profit us and cause us to walk more closely with you. In Christ we do pray. Amen. I think of fish stories in initial reflection on the ninth commandment. Kids, you ever been fishing? You get back and you want to tell your friends, the fish I caught was this big. But was it really? Because we have the tendency to exaggerate, to add just a little more to the facts of the case, which is why if our fishing buddy is with us when we tell that fish story, we'll be more likely to check ourselves and the accuracy of our account. Our culture still has some semblance about caring about the truth. The internet has given rise to a large outlet of self-appointed a guild known as fact checkers. As one commentator has noted, the verbal inflation rate is high, and a lot of verbal counterfeit has entered the world. Certainly one of the concerns of fake news being disseminated. So fact-checking has become its own cottage industry. Did this statement match up with the data? Make sure the numbers are properly crunched and so forth. Or think of those individuals known as mythbusters, those who will go back and correct a false spin or a story that has gotten out of control. We come tonight to the ninth commandment, and the ninth commandment tells us not to bear false witness against our neighbors. 3 points tonight as we consider this command, what it does. Firstly, it uncovers our hearts. Secondly, it calls us to protect our neighbor. And lastly, it calls us to honor the Lord. The first thing that this command does is uncovers our hearts. The law is like a great shovel that does the spade work of breaking up the soil and bringing out what is truly within us. In creation, the law of God externally matched what was internally true about us. Adam and Eve were created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so the straight measure of the law of God and the truthfulness required in that law matched with the heart as originally created. You see, in the beginning, there was no friction between God's call and man's response. Adam, Eve created with the desire and the ability to keep in lockstep with the Spirit of truth. But after the fall, when the law comes to us, we understand that it is not on our side, or more precisely, we are not on its side, that we have crossed the line. We have become transgressors of the law. You see, that's partly what's going on in the way even the Ten Commandments, many of them are phrased in terms of the negative. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The law comes to us in indictment form to show us what we have done and what we have become. With respect to this commandment, we could say that we have become those who lie. Those, as Jeremiah says, whose hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. You look into your heart and it's a crooked, twisted way within. One way to confirm this is if anyone has been around small children, when they first start speaking, when they first start communicating, you might think it's cute how they say certain words. But then as a parent, you realize that soon they use their words to hide things and to avoid responsibility. I didn't do it. I wasn't there. Or my sibling did it. And certainly we didn't have to teach our children to do this. They didn't learn it even by example. There's all kinds of evasive maneuvers that we engage in, not only as children, but as adults, to try to sidestep the truth about ourselves and our responsibility to God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 when he lists the characteristics of the nature of sinful man, that he says, "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." He says the venom of asps is under their lips. Certainly no rosy picture of sinful humanity. We do not seek God. We do not accept his truth, and neither do we reflect his faithful word in our native tongue. Remember back to Romans chapter 1. Because the way we speak and use our lips is a reflection of how we have turned aside from God. And Romans chapter 1 tells us, Paul tells us, they exchanged the truth about God for what? For a lie. For falsehood. So not only is our inclination bent toward speaking what is false, but even to hearing what is false and deceptive. It's easier in sin to hear and to believe what is untrue, because now the truth hurts. and it's not hard, not easy to absorb. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 15. And here in this passage, Isaiah is speaking of the covenant that the people had made with death. And he says, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us.'" Now listen to this. "For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." He says that we've constructed our own safe house and city of refuge with our own narratives, our own mythologies, our own stories. And we think we're going to be safe and secure in them. The Catechism is certainly uncompromising in saying that every form of deceit, every form of deception comes right out of the devil's toolbox. For who is Satan but the father of lies? What he wants us to do, Satan wants us to do, is dismantle God's world of order, God's world of truthfulness, and to substitute it, to supplant it with his own version. There's a book written by a psychologist recently, not a Christian, I believe, but it's called The Honest Truth About Dishonesty: How We Lie to Everyone, Especially Ourselves. And what he writes is kind of interesting. He says, "We all want explanations for why we behave as we do and for the ways the world around us functions, even when our feeble explanations have little to do with reality. We're storytelling creatures by nature, and we tell ourselves story after story until we come up with an explanation that we like and that sounds reasonable enough to believe. And when the story portrays us in a more glowing and positive light, so much the better." So we tell ourselves the story that we're fine, that it's okay, that there's nothing wrong. John writes in 1 John 1, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But when we come to know Christ, the first thing that happens is we become fundamentally distrustful of ourselves. We put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in that inner voice. This commandment, firstly, then uncovers our hearts. But secondly, it calls us to protect our neighbor. We're called to protect our neighbor. Notice the way it's put: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." There's a courtroom setting that is invoked here in the ninth commandment. Now, these days, we rely on evidence like DNA and video footage of a crime that's been committed. But in Israel, of course, the chief evidence that is brought in any crime or matter before the elders who are judges is the witness of those who come to bring testimony. And that's why the Bible is very clear, and it is repeated on many occasions, that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, a case shall be, a charge shall be established. And just think of the damage that is done when someone lies under oath, when someone brings false testimony. This wrongs the innocent man whose name is now associated with this false charge. This also prevents the judges from finding the real culprit and perpetrator. And it also undermines confidence in the justice system, which shakes the very foundations of society. You see, the bonds of society are really held together by trust and by truthfulness. And when lies are at the heart of a community, there is a sinking sand, quicksand for the foundation. Exodus 23 says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." And then Moses says, "Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." We are to protect our neighbor in court, in bearing witness, and really the commandment is not just in court, which is the prime example of where truth-telling is most significant and most weighty, but in all our dealings. There are six things that the Lord hates, even seven that he cannot stand: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Out of those seven things, there are three which have to do with the ninth commandment. There's a TV show that aired called Lie to Me, about a doctor who could read the facial expressions of someone who was being deceitful and who was not being truthful. He was all but a walking lie detector test. But not only lies, but harmful speech is prohibited by this commandment. Not only saying something that is factually wrong, but also words that are meant to tear down and do damage. That's why in the Psalms, we read of the image of wicked lips as like arrows coming out of the mouth, thinking of the tongue as this sharp arrow or sword that is used to attack and to draw blood. If you see this picture for what it really is, then it will give you pause when you want to vent and give voice to malicious thoughts. Remember, Satan is not only the father of lies, what else is he? He's the accuser of the brethren. Zechariah chapter 3, there Joshua, the high priest, was wearing filthy clothes, filthy garments, and Satan was pointing this out and was bringing to his attention his filthy garments, and he really was wearing those filthy clothes. But you see, Satan's words were meant to harm and to destroy the servant of God, which means that he was lying in the sense that the ninth commandment enunciates. Remember from our study in the book of James. James has a lot to say, doesn't he, about the tongue. He says, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." One of my teachers used to say that we have in ourselves a pipeline to hell, and it's in our tongues. James says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So what's forbidden in this commandment are things like gossip. Have you heard? Isn't it terrible about this person we know who has this habit or who has done this? The book of Proverbs says the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels, like that piece of chocolate that goes down and we feel good in eating it, going down to the inner parts of the body. And this commandment tells us, don't engage in gossip on the active side, in purveying it, sharing it. But don't be on the receiving end either. Don't be in a circle of acquaintance where gossip is the topic du jour. See, gossip may ultimately turn out to be true, but it does not exonerate those who speak it to others. It's given as a report to inappropriate people at inappropriate times. And yet we can so easily rationalize, can't we, engaging in this? Well, but it's so good to know that other people have troubles and problems like I do. So I'm going to enunciate all the things that are wrong with this person. Churches can be ruined by gossip very quickly. The image that James uses is that of a forest fire, with that little spark of the dry timber catches and whole woods and forests, houses, burns to the ground. Listen to what the Westminster Larger Catechism says about the ninth commandment, included in the responsibilities and duties belonging to the ninth commandment. It says, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, charitable esteem, believing the best about them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love believes all things. It goes on to say, loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't make a big deal out of the faults and shortcomings of others. I can't wait to exploit this and dig this up so I can use it against them at some point. No, love covers offense. So the ninth commandment is not only about how we speak of our neighbors, but even how we evaluate them, how we esteem them in our hearts. The ninth commandment also forbids undue or harsh criticism, or what we could call judgmentalism. Francis Schaeffer had this observation that we could be condemned seven times over simply by hanging a little tape recorder around our necks and playing back all that we've said in criticism of others, and then using that measure applied to ourselves. That's what Jesus means when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. He's not forbidding making evaluations and assessments of others. But what he's telling us is that we're not to make such judgment without knowledge and without necessity and without love. How often we rush to making judgment. That's what the word prejudice means, if you break it down. Prejudging the person or the situation before all the facts are in. Judgment made without necessity. Am I really the person to be the arbitrator and to be the judge in this situation? Am I being loving in my judgment? Is this something that I'm doing so that I could be on my own high horse and pedestal? See, these are the kinds of questions we can ask in relationship to our words. Flattery is forbidden by the ninth commandment. And really, you could say that the modern-day cult of celebrity is essentially built on flattery. Think of all the award shows there are out there. No longer just the Academy Awards, but Emmys, Tonys, MTV, People's Choice, TV Guide, Golden Globe Awards. What are all these? It's a giant pat on the back for people who want to be affirmed. I want to think I'm special. I want to think I'm significant. And so we send out, don't we, these flattery boats to be filled with treasures of others. We're also not supposed to read the motives of others. This is a real challenging one, I think, because we so often want to assign to someone the worst of intentions behind what they have done, and yet we want to believe that our own motivations are pure and right and good. If we read others with the best construction, this goes a long way to doing what we're called to, as Paul exhorts the church, that let the peace of Christ rule or be the umpire in your midst. So this commandment uncovers our hearts. It calls us to protect our neighbor, but lastly, to honor the Lord. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember Pharaoh. Part of his sinfulness and his rebellion was lying. He said to Moses, yeah, after you relent and ask the Lord to grant relief from the plagues, I'll let you go. I'll let the people go. So the Lord sends relief. He stays his hand of judgment. And because Pharaoh now sees that there's no issues, turns back on his word and continues to oppress the Israelites. And so imagine the sense of liberation it must have been for the people of God to be brought under that yoke of oppression to the lordship of Yahweh, who cannot lie. In the Bible, one of the things that God brings out in relationship to his creation, in terms of his holiness, is that he is incapable of deceiving. Samuel says, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like the Son of Man that changes his mind. God is Amenu, or faithful, trustworthy in all he says. And so the purpose of this commandment then is to reflect on God's own character. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we fight with the weapons of righteousness, Paul includes among these weapons by truthful speech and the power of God. God has brought us forth as his children by the word of what? The word of truth. The word of truth. The word of truth, that phrase is used all over the New Testament to describe what the gospel is. The gospel that pierces down to our hearts and renovates us. That makes us new from the bottom up. The gospel of Christ, because grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ, who Isaiah 53 tells us, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Through Christ, the true and faithful witness, we're rescued from the tyranny of the pack of lies that we had bought in our sin. And Jesus then promises, he says to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now that is so often abused. It's not just any truth, but the capital T truth of him who is the living and embodied truth and faithfulness of God. Do you desire to love life and see good days? Peter quotes from Psalm 34, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth and its power. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to purify us, refine us, and that we would be captive to the obedience of Christ in our lives and his faithful word. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.